This is the Faith Factor podcast, and in this fifth podcast, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. I made the point in our last podcast that this paragraph in Colossians, these verses in chapter 1 from 15 to 20, are essential to every Christ follower to know with biblical precision who and what Jesus is. That's important, of course, in every era, but it is critical in our age. Bible teacher and theologian R.C. Sproul, who died a few years ago, used to say that in all of church history, there were seasons when the truth about the deity or the godliness of Christ, that Jesus was God enfleshed as man, seasons when that truth was so badly distorted and confused, requiring the true Church of Christ to carefully search the scriptures to rebut the heresy that Jesus was somehow less than God. And that's why I mention this. When Sproul died, he continued to believe that we live currently in one of those seasons or periods or eras when the truth of God's word about Christ is badly obscured by false teaching and misunderstanding. This is a most severe and dangerous era for the confusion of who Jesus is. And so last week I said this text helps to correct those heresies, that myopia. We're playing defense here with a good dose of offense. We're defending the truth by examining carefully, contextually, biblically, what the apostolic teaching about Jesus really is. The apostles wanted us to understand and to proclaim, even in this current age of confusion, the truth about the Lord Jesus. And therefore, this section in verses 15 to 20 is a key Christological passage. That simply means it teaches us the truth about Christ. And if we're Christ's followers, this is of supreme importance to us. And Paul here lists seven things he wants the believers at Colossae in the first century, and by extension, he wants us today in the 21st century to know, to comprehend, to embrace, to get into our bloodstreams. The first two characteristics on the list of seven are in verse 15, and we reviewed them in detail last podcast. Verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." It's speaking about Christ, of course. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So number one on our list that we reviewed last week is that Jesus is the exact image of God. And the Greek wording that Paul chose to use tells us that Jesus is the same substance, the same essence, the complete embodiment of God. That's why Paul says something very succinct and concise in chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." So that's number one on Paul's list. Number two on his list also comes from verse 15. We talked about it last week, that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And we explained in detail that firstborn emphatically did not mean he was the first created or first born being and therefore was less than God. God the Son is eternally preexistent. That means he is without beginning. Paul is using the term firstborn in its Jewish definition to explain priority and superiority and dominance. That's how we're to understand God the Son, who at a point in time took on humanity. He added humanity to his deity. He became enfleshed as Jesus of Nazareth. We started to look at number three last time as well, but we need to expand on our thinking here, because the book of Genesis explains that God created everything. All matter, all energy, all life, by the power, the fiat, of his spoken word. Who is God speaking to? Can you imagine the power exhibited by simply speaking and worlds coming into being as a result of God uttering those words? Let there be light, and so on. But the New Testament is emphatic that God is triune, one being, one essence, but expressed in three persons. And the New Testament goes on to explain that God created everything through the agency of God the Son. John chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. And here in Colossians chapter 1, we're taught that the second person of the Trinity is the creator of all things. Not all other things, but all things. And we talked in our last podcast about how Paul emphasized that here. So there could be no confusion, unless, of course, someone wanted to intentionally tamper with the text to support a heretical teaching. Verse 16, "For by him, the Lord Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So number three on Paul's list of seven is this: the Lord Jesus is the one who created everything, matter, energy, every life form, and he is actively engaged in holding it all together so that there is ongoing coherence and beauty and order, design, function, purpose, rationality, and logic in his creation. That brings us to number four. Verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." When the New Testament speaks of the church, it does so in two ways. The local church, like at Bethel, and thousands of other churches, faith communities that meet together, belong together, cling together under the leadership of elders for the purpose of preaching and teaching, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And just like the church did in the first century, as described in Acts 2:42. A group of people coming together for these purposes. However, the church also has a universal dimension and definition. All Christ followers from every place and throughout all time make up the universal body of Christ, or the universal church. Christ is the head of that universal body, and as such, he's the head of every local church as well. It's not the pastor's church. The church doesn't belong to the elders and deacons or to the denominational head office. The local church is made up of people for whom Christ died. And he's the head of the body. He's the husband of the bride. He's the chief cornerstone of the building. That brings us to number five on the list, which again uses the term firstborn, or prototokos in Greek. Because verse 18 continues, "He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." What is Paul explaining here? Well, remember that firstborn references priority and superiority. The Lord Jesus was not the first to rise from the dead. We know he raised Lazarus during his public ministry, and the widow of Nain's son, and Jairus' daughter, but the Lord Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. He rose with an indestructible resurrection body, and he was the first to do so. And in this verse is the suggestion, the hint, the implied declaration, that as the first and supreme one to do so, we, his followers, will also be raised incorruptible, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Reading at verse 51, Paul says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." And then in verse 53, "For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." That's what we have to look forward to, replacing these aging bodies with perfect resurrection bodies. Let's review our list so far. Number one, Jesus is the exact image of God. Number two, Christ is the firstborn over all creation, talking about priority and superiority. Number three, Christ created everything. Number four, he is the head of the body, the church. Number five, he is the firstborn with priority and superiority of those who rise from the dead with a resurrection body. And we'll conclude with number six, Jesus contains the fullness of God in verse 19. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." And number seven, which tells us there is coming a day when God will reconcile everything, everywhere in the universe, all will be rewarded or judged according to their response to the light that God has revealed to them. That will all happen through Christ and through His ultimate act of sacrifice. And that concludes with verse 20. And through Him, Christ, to reconcile to Himself, God the Father, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. This is a very important New Testament passage because of this reason. Paul's point is that in the minds of his people, Christ should not only be prominent, but preeminent. Not only important, but truly unique. Not only superior, but supreme. Not only elevated, but transcendent. May he be so in your thinking and in mine from this day forward.